Now that's real music. Not what we'll see in the halftime show today. Okay. I would not watch the halftime show, by the way. But there is an alternative halftime show that I think is going to be better than, obviously way better than the other one. But how wonderful this music is to sing. And I remember one time we were at the playground over in Milltown, and you can hear this music in the distance from the church over there in Milltown. Holy, holy, holy. And I'm thinking, this is what heaven's going to be like. We're going to be out playing in the beautiful new earth that God has created, and we're going to hear this beautiful music, this music that is sang unto the Lord. Now, the Bible, by the way, the children's children are in the church today. I think that was announced, but just in case you didn't hear that. The Bible tells us something that we all know deep down is true. This world we live in is on borrowed time. Everything that we see is temporary, and the clock is ticking. We live in a world that rages. We have fault lines below the earth that are waiting to be separated that will one day cause mass destruction. We have supervolcanoes that are waiting to explode, and one of these volcanoes exploding will send ash over much of the earth. In fact, the closest one to us is Yellowstone. We have hurricanes and tornadoes that destroy everything in their path. We have wildfires that burn down tens of thousands of acres of land. We have a global economy beyond the point of return, as it is tens of trillions in debt. I wish it was millions, but tens of trillions in debt. We have people everywhere that wear wickedness on their sleeves, as Matthew 24:12 says. As the end nears, the love of most will grow cold. But there is one in heaven watching all of this unfold. Psalm 14:2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." This is the Lord God Almighty, who is the author of all of history. As the Lord looks down, he does so on a world that is unstable. The Bible tells us that it is a turbulent world that will be shaken and will come to an end. All the way back to Adam's sin, this place has been a turbulent world, and the clock is ticking. And when this world comes to an end, everyone on earth will be judged by the perfect judge. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The ungodly will be under God's condemnation forever, while the righteous will belong to a kingdom that will never be shaken, but will remain forever and ever. This morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, the author describes this reality of the limited time left for this world. But it is also describing the great hope for those who belong to the Lord. So this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Over the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 29. If you don't have a Bible, we have those red Bibles where you can follow along. This sermon is titled Forever Unshaken. And I'm going to begin by reading this text. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here's our big idea. See the wonder of belonging to God's unshakable kingdom. See the wonder of belonging to God's unshakable kingdom. And we're going to see six ways how over the next two Sundays. The first is this: by seeing, the Israelites experienced firsthand the terror of God's presence. And we've already read these verses in verses 18 through 21. In the book of Exodus, once the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. And this is where the Sinai Code, the Ten Commandments, and other laws were given to the people of Israel. And the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie doesn't really do justice to what this would have been like for the people of Israel as they stood by that mountain. The picture is of terror. Let's see this in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, so what we see here is that as the Lord's presence came on Mount Sinai, and the people stood at the foot of the mountain, and Moses was called up there to meet God in his glorious presence, great trembling came over the people. The author of Hebrews describes this in verse 19. The sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Then he continues in verse 20. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. There the author is quoting Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13. Then he writes about how Moses felt about the presence of God being on that mountain. Moses said, "I tremble with fear." There the author is quoting Deuteronomy 9:19, where Moses explains to the people of Israel his experience on Mount Sinai. "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also." Moses was afraid about what the Lord might do to the disobedient people of Israel. Before this episode at Mount Sinai, the people of Israel had complained to Moses in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, that they preferred to stay in Egypt, where they received meals, rather than die in the wilderness. It's like a prisoner who... Mark used to work in the prison, of course, right? It's three hots and a cot. They get three meals, right? And they get provided for. And then they get let out of prison, and then they're like, you know what, I'd rather be in prison. That's basically what the Israelites were saying. We'd rather be under slavery in Egypt than be free in the wilderness. following God's plan. So this sin of the people of Israel greatly angered the Lord as he led them out of Egypt and had a great plan for them. And as the Lord reveals himself to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, we get the picture of the holiness of God. And we just sang about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And we see this in Isaiah 6. It's not enough to say holy once when we talk about God. He's holy, holy, holy. Now, we don't hear much in our day concerning the holiness of God. Sadly, people treat God like a divine therapist rather than the great Almighty that he is. But how important it is that we do hear about God's holiness. God is not this loving God that overlooks everything, puts up with people's sin forever, and never drops the hammer of judgment on it. God is holy. He is righteous. He is without sin. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." This is the Lord's attitude towards sinners. The Lord hates the wicked and their actions. Disobedient humans are in a horrible place before God Almighty. John 3:36 tells us that God's holy wrath remains upon sinners. God is holy and rebellious humanity are not. And a just God will bring judgment on the wicked. He must and he will. This is certain. For God not to bring justice upon the wicked, he would not be God. But he is God, and he will bring justice upon the wicked. The story of the awesome and terrible character of God reminds us of this aspect of God that is often skated over and overlooked, yet the Bible is crystal clear on. For the unrepentant sinner to be in the presence of God is a terrifying reality. The people of Israel saw this on display at Mount Sinai as the mountain shook and the people trembled before that mountain. The author of Hebrews reminds his audience and us of this aspect of God's character, his awesome and terrifying holiness in the presence of sinners. This word awesome, of course, has been hijacked. You know, people say, you know, that's awesome. That's the word that's intended for God. And so I encourage you, try not to use that word in such a flippant way. Use it to describe the holiness of God, the word awesome. We should be in awe of his greatness. We should be in awe of his holiness. Because if we were at this mountain where the people of Israel were, we would understand how great he is, how powerful he is. So we need to be reminded of this. So see the wonder of belonging to our great God's unshakable kingdom forever. And the first way how is by seeing the Israelites experience firsthand the terror of God's presence. Now in the coming verses, we see the other side, the side you want to be on. Right? There's bad news. And there's good news. So this is the good news. Verses 22 through 24, where again the author writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And I've explained this before, but this illustration is helpful when we think about our relationship with God as his followers, rather than having a relationship where we are his enemies. Many of you in this room are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia. The story is an analogy for Christianity. The lion in this story, Aslan, pictures Jesus. In the story, you see how Aslan is around children. He is gentle and kind and a joy to be around. The children are happy and safe around Aslan. However, the White Witch, who's the villain in the story, and her followers, They see the other side of Aslan. They see his fury as a ferocious lion. This is how it is with the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, he is your friend. We sang that today, Jesus, friend of sinners. But in Revelation 14:10, we see the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus, over sinners. In one sense, he's a delight to be around, and we love to be in his presence. But if you are his enemy, it's a completely different story. Rebellious sinners are under the wrath of God, and if they remain unrepentant, will experience his judgment in the future. What the author of Hebrews is describing in verses 22 through 24 is the experience of those who belong to Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, this is your experience. Listen to this again in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. When you belong to Jesus, you are invited to the celebration of the living God. So what the author is doing is using this illustration where he contrasts Mount Sinai, what the people of Israel experienced, the terror of God's holy presence before sinners. He's contrasting that with the experience of believers. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, being in the sweet presence of the fellowship of God. Mount Zion was a fearful place. But Mount Zion is a glorious place to be. Now, biblically and historically, the city of Jerusalem has been called Zion. Alan mentioned that earlier. But here, Mount Zion symbolizes the blessed place where God and his people dwell. You see it described in verse 22. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This glorious place is described at the end of the Bible. And we read this already in the call to worship in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The city of the New Jerusalem will be a city unlike any other in size and what it is like. When we think of cities in our world, we think of how dirty they are, literally and morally. You want to see the worst of humanity, go to a city. I mean, do I need to say much more than that based off of what we've seen recently? And people in our area, I mean, how many of you have not been to the city in years? I mean, people are avoiding the city these days. This is what we think of cities. But the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be completely different than our concept of what a city is like. It's not a place of crime and poverty and chaos. It's a place of perfection. That's going to be the new Jerusalem. This will be the place where Christ will be on the throne, and there will be spotless nature to it, a spotless nature to it, both in appearance and in morality. It'll be dazzling with gold, streets of gold. The seas will be as like crystal. The angels and all the people in the city will be entirely pure. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing unclean will ever enter it. This is the kind of place the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be. This place will not only be pure in appearance and morally, but as the end of verse 22 describes, it as a place of great celebration where innumerable angels are present in festal gathering. Then in the beginning of verse 23, we see described the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The firstborn is referring to Jesus Christ. This is one of those verses where those people who knock on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, they argue that this means Jesus was the first created being. But that is not at all what this is saying. When Scripture describes Jesus as the firstborn, it is a figurative way of saying that he is the unique Son of God. Of course, we see this in John 3:16. He's the only begotten Son. He's the unique Son of God. All of us are sons in that we are adopted into God's family. But Jesus is the unique Son of God. When he describes the assembly of the firstborn, he's describing all of those who belong to Jesus. Romans 8:29 describes Jesus as the firstborn among many brothers. We are made his brothers because of his finished work on the cross, where God becomes our Father. When you belong to Jesus, you are a part of this glorious assembly, as we are remarkably heirs of this heavenly kingdom along with Christ. As he writes in verse 23, you are enrolled in heaven. We see this description. You ever been to like a gathering where your name had to be on the sheet of paper for you to get in? And has anyone ever had the experience when you think your name is on there and then you find out it's not and you can't get in? People are going to find that out one day. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. But there is a book in heaven. It's described in Revelation 20. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's been written, as I've heard, with the blood of Christ. Everyone's name who belongs to the Lord, from the first person who ever entered into a relationship with him to the last. This is this book in heaven. It's described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Those with their names in this book will receive entrance into this heavenly kingdom in the future. And one thing that strikes me is that most of the names in this book, it's not going to be the rich, the wealthy, the powerful. How do I know this? Because 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were the strong in this world. God uses the weak things in this world to shame the strong. The redeemed who are going to have glorified bodies, who are going to reign forever, is going to be mostly common people. Isn't that remarkable to think? Last will be first, and the first will be last. And as we come to God, as the middle of verse 23 says, even though there are many blessings in the age to come, the main focus is Jesus. Would heaven be heaven without him? Of course not. Without God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it would not be heaven. There's going to be so many remarkable things about heaven. You're reunited with loved ones. And some of you can think of loved ones you've lost. Some of you recently. Reunion with loved ones. The glory of it. The heavenly city. The heavenly country. The new universe that's going to be created. Exploration for all eternity. There's going to be so many wonderful things about it. The best part is we are going to see Jesus Christ. The one we were created to know and love. Colossians 1:16 says that we were created by him and for him, which means that we were created to know him. Our hearts are empty without him. We need him. We long for him like a deer longs for water. So even though there are many blessings in heaven, he is the greatest blessing. And in this verse, he is described as the judge of all. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. And because of Christ, anyone who belongs to him will hear the verdict of innocent at the final judgment. And we looked at this in Romans. We are counted righteous when we have faith in Christ. Nobody gets into heaven based on their own merit. We get into heaven based on his merit. So the Lord is the judge of all the earth, and we will be pronounced innocent, all who have faith in Christ. And then he mentions at the end of verse 23 that the assembly in heaven includes the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is referring to Old Testament saints who died with their faith in the Lord, and their spirits entered the presence of God once they left this world. They are in God's heavenly kingdom right now, but will one day be resurrected and live with the Lord and the assembly of the firstborn, the church, forever and ever. All of this is a reality because of verse 24. All of these glorious realities are possible because of what verse 24 says. Verse 24 tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel here is not referring to his murder, where, of course, Cain killed Abel. This is referring to the sacrifice that Abel offered. Many years ago now, we went through Genesis, and I preached a sermon on Genesis chapter 4. You can find a much younger me preaching that if you want to find that on the web. By the way, 9 years ago today is when I started here. Just a side note. This is the second Sunday of February when I started here in 2017. But here we see here, Abel offered up the firstborn of his flock to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice. Okay, so Abel brought the better sacrifice, where Cain brought the scraps of the fruit of the ground. And the Lord was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not with Cain's. So this sacrifice was one of many sacrifices that pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Okay, so Abel's sacrifice, his good sacrifice that he offered to the Lord, pointed ahead to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. It was Christ's sacrifice, and his alone, that permanently made us right with God. And in this way, his sacrifice speaks a better word than the sacrifice of Abel that the Lord honored. So we see here the great contrast between those in a trembling state with the Lord at Mount Sinai, as that's pictured, and those in the most delightful place possible that belong to God the Father through what Christ has accomplished. Because of Christ's redemption, we get to share in Mount Zion. And our experience with God is not the trembling of Mount Sinai, but the joy of Mount Zion. So the second way how you are to see the wonder of belonging to our great God's unshakable kingdom forever is by seeing the redeemed in Christ experience God's sweet favor forever. And the third and final way how, we're going to see the fourth, fifth, and sixth next Sunday, but the third and final way how you are to see the wonder of belonging to God's unshakable kingdom forever is by seeing the world must not reject the voice of the Lord that speaks loudly from heaven. Must not reject the voice of the Lord that speaks loudly from heaven. Verse 25, let's look at this carefully here. So see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So in verse 25, the author continues to contrast the experience of the Israelites at the Exodus, but now he applies it to those living right now. When the author wrote this 2,000 years ago, it was those listening to him. And right now, the Word of God speaks to everyone who will hear. What we are told is that those Israelites who left Egypt that heard the Ten Commandments and the other laws given, these Israelites heard the Lord, and yet many of them disobeyed and died in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews already touched on this historical event in Hebrews 3 and 4. To those who do not listen to the voice of the Lord, there are grave consequences. The same God who judged the ungodly Israelites in the wilderness is the same God who will bring judgment on those in the present who reject the invitation to believe in his Son Jesus. Back then, the Lord warned as he spoke with his thunderous voice from Mount Sinai. Right now, the Lord speaks from heaven. Now, we don't hear an audible voice from heaven. There have been audible voices from heaven. When Jesus was around, there were occasions where the Lord actually spoke from heaven. But the Lord who is enthroned in heaven speaks. He still speaks. And how does he speak? Right here, the Word of God. In this filthy world that we live in, we have something here that is holy, and it's this book, the Word of God. And earlier in the letter of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:12, the author wrote, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It is the written word of God where we hear the voice of the Lord from heaven. Those on earth would be wise to see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, as the author of Hebrews writes in verse 25. If we ask the question, has God made himself known to the world? The answer is an emphatic yes. The Bible is the most printed book in the history of the world by far. Billions and billions of copies. The Word of God is preached every Sunday all over the world. And it's not just that the Bible is so popular. Think about the man Jesus Christ. What's the most popular holiday of the year? It's Christmas. Who is it about? Jesus. Think about Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter in our world. What's that? Who's that about? Jesus. Think about our calendar. Before Christ. Jesus. AD is ad anno domini, which means the year of the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus. Everywhere you turn, our society has been shaped by this one man, Jesus Christ. And you could say thing after thing after thing. I mean, think about in the English language. What's the second most sold book in the English language? Anybody know? Pilgrim's Progress. Who's that about? Jesus. Okay? I mean, you go right down the list here. He's made himself known. God has very much made himself known in this world. There's no excuse. And billions of copies of the Word of God are everywhere. And the Word of God is preached every single Sunday. And it's preached in a time where we have many distractions. We've never had more distractions than we do right now. Think about sports on Sunday. It used to be said that Sunday used to be God's day. Now it's the NFL's day. And not just the NFL, it's youth sports day when we think about it. It didn't used to be that way. You think the devil's behind this? I think he is. Okay, I know it's controversial to say that. I don't care. It's true. And as I say that, I did run a few races back in my running career on Sundays. But if it's like every Sunday we have to miss because of church, I think at some point we have to say, I'm not putting my kid in this. Okay? Sunday is God's day. And we preach the Word of God on Sunday. We need to gather to hear the Word of God on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. It's not man's day. It's not secularist day. It's God's day. And we gather together to worship on this day. And the world, though, doesn't understand this. But God is speaking week after week after week from the proclaimed Word of God. And the question is, will those on earth hear the Word as it is spoken? Will they hear it as it's read? Some people are saved just from reading the Bible. I'm amazed at the power of the Word of God. It changes lives every single day. It truly is a wonder, the power that the Word of God has. Those who listen to God's offer of entering into a relationship with Him will be changed forever, while those who reject the invitation will experience the judgment of God. When you read Exodus 19, as God's presence came upon that mountain, the people trembled with great fear. This same God that causes sinners to tremble will judge those who reject the clear message that has been given to us in the Word of God. The ungodly Israelites that heard the Word of God as the Lord spoke to them from Mount Sinai did not escape, nor will anyone who hears in our day that rejects Him escape. The author of Hebrews makes this clear to his audience, and the Holy Spirit is making this clear to us. The Holy Spirit speaks right now through the Word of God. And this brings us to mind what the author already wrote in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Once you know the Lord, you don't have to fear this. He is no longer your judge. That's not your relationship with Him. He's not your judge. He is your Father. He's your friend. Moses was able to call God a friend. And so can you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have God only as their judge should be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the holy and righteous God over all the earth who will bring judgment on the ungodly. This is the God of the Bible. We can't cherry pick what we like about Him in here and leave out what we don't. That's what we do in our day. The reason we're so upset with the news is because they cherry pick, right? Well, this fact is convenient to our narrative, so let's just present these facts, but leave out these facts that actually debunk our narrative. This is what people do with God. Let's take what we like about God, and let's talk about that. Let's believe that, but let's leave out Exodus 19, where the Israelites trembled in the presence of God. We need to take the full picture of God because His grace is that much greater. His love is that much greater when we realize His terror. So we need to see the wonder of belonging to our God's unshakable kingdom forever, our great God's unshakable kingdom. It truly is a wonder to be enrolled in heaven, as is listed here. The third way how is by seeing the world must not reject the voice of the Lord that speaks loudly from heaven. And if you're here today, or if you're listening to this sermon, if you've never believed in Christ, today is the day. The Spirit is speaking to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross. He died for your sins. He rose gloriously from the dead, and He is going to come again. And those who are going to live in this kingdom that never comes to an end, those are the ones who have their relationship with Jesus Christ. So the invitation is there today to believe in Him. Now next Sunday, we will see the fourth, fifth, and sixth points in verses 26 through 29, Lord willing. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You speak through the Word of God. These are not my words that were spoken today. These are Your words. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit speaks right now to everyone here. So apply this, Lord, right now to everyone here, right where they are at. To the believer, encourage the believer this day that they belong to Mount Zion. And if there's any unbelievers in our midst, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. So encourage us, Lord, today with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.